God is real. Can someone say amen? And he's right here. It's great. Good morning, folk. How you all doing? Trust you've been enjoying the rain. No? Yes? Eh? I think you've just all been so overwhelmed by Jesus that anything anyone else says now, it's actually nothing, so we'll stay silent. Or you can just respond with anything that you feel is good. I want to hear a couple of amens throughout the preach. From that side, from this side, from this side, from that side. I want to hear you guys get excited about Jesus and about His Word. And He's changing things. Jesus is changing you. Do you know that? Thank God you're not the same as you were. And thank God He's not keeping you the same as you are. He's going to keep changing you. And to show you that He does, He's going to even change the way the stage looks. He's going to tear down curtains, tear down walls, tear down veils, uncover things. And yeah, maybe God's going to put a fresh coat of paint on you today. Jesus, love you. I want to pray and then we're going to preach. I'm going to preach the wonderful passage from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. And Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you that you continue to minister to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word being true. I trust you, God, to speak into every heart this morning. Open up our lives. I pray that people would hang all their hope on you. Not on any man, not on any circumstance changing, but all their salvation would be totally dependent on you, Jesus. All pain and all affliction, all of these things, we look to God who saves us. When God saves me, that should be our motto. It'll be fine. Not when this changes, when the dollar gets better, wada wada. When God does it, it's done. God will do it. He's done it before. We put our trust in you this morning, Jesus. Amen. Cool. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 1 to 13. We've been preaching through the parables of Jesus for months. And I tell you, it's beautiful to just look at the things that Jesus taught when we understand that Jesus said things that were sometimes difficult, when we understand that He sometimes veils His truths. It causes us to dig deeper, to go a bit further. Nobody should read the Bible and say, I don't understand it, doesn't make sense to me, doesn't match my understanding of and the worldview. I mean, if it all had to be based on your worldview, we'd be living quite a small place. But thankfully, it's built on God's worldview, right? And He sees everything from every angle, everywhere. And when God says things, and sometimes they're difficult to understand. I was chatting to a man recently who was so upset that God hides things. And I mean, sometimes it can be like that, where we just don't understand what's going on. We don't see things. We don't know what it is. But you see, He does it on purpose because He wants us to come to Him and get to know Him and talk with Him and depend on Him and work with Him until He uncovers for us little bit by little bit the things that He actually wants us to know. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, when you start to walk with God, He'll start to reveal things to you. And all your life long, you'll be saying, Eureka, I didn't see it like that. Your whole life long. If you've been saved for 70 years, you can still today, you can say, I never saw that before. And Jesus wants to uncover new things to us all the time. So when you see a mystery in God, don't run away from it. Go and get your jackhammer and dig it into the soil until the diamonds and the gold comes out. That's what He wants for us. He wants us to be like that. Kingdom-hearted people are those that pursue the revelations of God. Don't know how to deal with a situation in your marriage. Don't know how to deal with a situation in your family. How all these kind of things. Go for God and go for His Word and go and search in there like you're searching for the very thing that will save your life. I mean, how many people, they go look for business. They go look for finances. They go look for opportunities to do things in this world. We go look for what we're going to eat at the shop. We go look for all these kind of things. But folk, the answer that we need is here in the Scriptures. Go look for it. Go dig it open. Go let the pages get used to your fingerprints until they're oiled and spoiled. But your life is completely changed by the words that are inside. Amen. So that's why Jesus preaches in parables. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is a message on the back end of chapter 24, obviously, from chapter 25, if you know your numbers. And Jesus has been speaking about the end times. And if you do yourself a favor and you read chapter 23 and 24, you'll understand what's going on in the world. You'll think you're actually reading the headlines of CNN. But Jesus has told us there's numerous things that are going to take place in this world. But the thing that we need to be most concerned about is this, that he's going to come back. And he's coming back at an hour when none of us know. And there's a readiness that's required for when he returns. And so we see in this parable, beautiful parable, everybody loves weddings and marriages, right? On the day. Sometimes it can become something else along the way. But it's a wonderful thing just to have hope that this is going to be the happily ever after. And weddings have always been like that, right through the scriptures. And at this particular wedding, the 10 virgins are not the 10 people that are going to marry the bridegroom. They are the almost the bridesmaids who are pure in every way. And they've been given a task to hold up lamps of light to light the way to the bridegroom so that the bride can see the way and come to the bridegroom. The bride is not in the story, but we have the story of these virgins, these bridesmaids, these people that have been invited and prepared by being given lamps to show the way to the marriage feast. Isn't it wonderful? And so there's a task within them. They have to be ready. They have to be prepared. If the call comes out, the bridegroom's ready. They have prepared themselves. They know exactly what's entailed. They know how to get to the wedding. They know what's required for them to get others there. They know what's beyond it, and that's the treasure. That's the joy of the whole thing. So they keep themselves prepared. The wise ones did. The foolish ones didn't care much, and they had a whole lot of other things they were dealing with. They might have cared, but let me explain a little bit of what's going on in this thing. I remember when I was born again in May of 2000 as a 21-year-old, Manny likes to say a wild horse. I remember Jesus completely changing my life in one day. And I remember at that time, I know that I wasn't always the most pure when it came to dealing with women or girls. There were some things obviously that I got involved in, porn and watching strip shows and all that kind of stuff, as people do when they're sinners, right? Hello, don't look at me like that. And when I got born again, Jesus completely changed me. He completely changed my perception of what his virgin daughters are, what his attention is to the beautiful creation that he's made. And so I started to pray, and I said, Lord, I no longer want to pursue women the way I did. And I'd like to ask you, God, that you would show me my wife on the day that I see her. And I prayed for her daily, knowing that she was alive. Hello? I was 21. I was not going to wait for a baby to be born and at 42 marry her. You know what I mean? I was 21. I knew that there was a woman out there that was alive, and I prayed for her. And I prayed, Lord, just show her to me. That's all I ask you. Show her to me on the day that I see her. And so in June of 2002, 2 years later, this beautiful woman, won't you stand up please, babe? I'm just showing you off. And she's pregnant. She walked into a prayer meeting that I was running at Discovery. I booked a meeting room every Thursday afternoon during lunch, one of the meeting rooms at the large corporation that I worked at. And we had a prayer meeting. And one day, my wife walked in. I knew, as she walked into the room, that's the one. And I didn't have to have a prayer meeting anymore. All my prayers were answered. It was over. But there she was. She walked into the room and I knew that's the one. I did not speak to her for 6 months. I saw her one other time in the corridor and I made sure that I put my head down and just walked straight past. I know later I found out that she thought to herself, what is this? He calls himself a Christian and he won't even say hello. But I mean, I was battling then. Yeah, I knew it was my wife. I'd seen her one other time. But I didn't speak to her because I wanted God to do what he said he would do. And obviously there's responsibility on our part that if God says, yeah, I'm giving you something, we need to go get it. But I didn't want it to be my own thing. So I waited. And I allowed there to be a period of time just to see whether this was the one that God had prepared for me. And so 6 months later, I sent an email, which became a coffee, which became a dinner, which 11 months later became my wife, Sharissa. And it was quick. But I tell you, I know that my 3.5 year period of waiting for my bride, I know there was something that I had to do during that time. There's something we can do while we wait. I know that some of you have perhaps waited 50 years. Some of you are still waiting. But I know this, that there's something very powerful about waiting. There's something that in that time, we're either developing a continued desire for the treasure of all treasures, or we stop waiting and we go find second best. And folk, I want to encourage us that times of waiting are important because God wants to give us the best. And if He's promised us something beautiful and wonderful, then there's a reason why we wait. There's a reason for being patient. Because it tests our heart. It tests our love. Was it not, was it Jacob or Isaac? 7 years waited for his wife. Jacob. And then he was given the wrong wife. And then he waited another 7 years. But it says this. He says, because of his love for her, those 14 years felt like a few days. I tell you, when you can treasure something, a wait is not a wait at all. If you can treasure Jesus and the kingdom of God and Him coming again one day, more than anything else, I tell you, while you wait, it feels like a few days. Because He's given us some things that make it a lot easier anyway. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, faith is the assurance of things we hope for and the conviction of things that we don't yet see. So faith is something that Jesus wants to see in us. And one of the parables that we've heard recently, Dawn was preaching about the woman, the persistent woman that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She kept on knocking at the door of the judge to resolve her case. The judge eventually got irritated and answered her and resolved her case. And Jesus uses that as a parable to help us understand that as we continually and persistently trust in Him and believe in Him and keep asking Him for the things that we long for, He's not like the judge who gets irritated and just gives the answer to keep the lady quiet. He's a good father who will reward. And He gives us this promise in Luke chapter 18 verse 7 to 8. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? When Jesus comes, will He find you waiting for Him still? Will He find that you're still mostly concerned about His arrival? Or will He find us so concerned about everything else that is going on around us? What we like and what we don't like. All about our comforts and trying to have heaven now. Folk, let's get to the point where that's the treasure. And we long for it with everything inside of us. And if it means doing certain things, resisting certain things, pushing away certain things until that time, so be it. And if it means including certain things in our lives until that time, so be it. If marriage and the beauty of marriage and of a virgin man giving himself to a virgin girl and after the covenant and vows have been declared before God, if that thing is still precious somewhere, then it's worth waiting. Hello? It's worth it. It's worth asking God to forgive you if you haven't waited. He will help you again. And He will encourage you again. Because that thing is precious. It's wonderful. It's worth not shortcutting. And so is it with every good thing that God wants to give us. And so Jesus is telling these parables to an audience that is made up of mostly Jews. Jesus didn't come speaking to everybody at that time. He came to all the Jews. He was in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to these disciples and encouraging them with the words that we would be encouraged with today. So, understanding this, that Jesus would die, and he told his disciples that he would. He would rise again. He told them that he would. He said it. We believe it only because he said it. He told them that he was God and that he would go to the throne. He rose again, ascended into heaven. Jesus said it. We're not saying it. He said it. We just believe it. Now we're saying it because he said it, right? And so he said that he would pour out his spirit because he didn't want to leave us alone. I mean, can you imagine walking with Jesus, this most amazing character of love for everyone, raising dead people, causing storms to be silenced with a single word? Can you imagine 5,000 hungry people fed with just 2 fish and 5 loaves? Can you imagine walking with Jesus? These are recorded miracles that actually took place. And then Jesus say this, I'm going away. Well, wherever you go, Lord, we'll come with you. He says, no, you can't. I'm going to die. Well, then we'll die as well. He said this, when I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour out my presence among you. And he says, it's much better that I go. Because when I go, you can have the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in every single one of you. And everything that I've been doing, you can do. Isn't that amazing? How many of you would agree that 2 Jesuses are better than one? So 1 Jesus with the Holy Spirit on him is great. But 1 Jesus' Holy Spirit on a whole lot of people is even better. That means a great amount of change can come. A great amount of power can be released. A great amount of love and forgiveness and compassion and feeding the hungry can happen everywhere around the world at one time. Not everybody trying to go find the guy in Jerusalem who's doing it, but everybody going out and doing it everywhere. Don't you think that's way better? That's way better. So he's talking to his disciples, and he says, but there is going to be a time when I come again and I restore everything. So we take great courage from that. But Jesus gave this particularly to these Jewish people. Even the book of Matthew is written to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he's trying to convince them of something important. Now, the Jewish people, the people of God, before Jesus died and rose again, Israel had the Word of God. The only nation that received the true, unadulterated Word of God from God, His own lips, through Moses, to His people. And this is what it says about the Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isn't that beautiful? God had given a lamp to the people of Israel, and it was a light unto their path. In Proverbs 6, verse 23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. In other words, if you can walk by the light and by how it disciplines you, you won't be lost in darkness. And so he'd given that word to people to follow the light. He stuck the lamp very clearly for them to understand. The problem with this is it was an incomplete lamp. The law and the old covenant told you what to do, but didn't help you do it. Hello? It was like giving you a lamp, but no batteries. It's like giving you everything that you have to do, but no power to do it. You will not do this, you will not do that, you'll do this, you'll do that, you won't do this, you won't do that. A whole string of laws and all kinds of things. And the problem with it is this. In James chapter 2, it says this, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. Hello? Are there any law breakers here today? Yeah. Put up your hands, law breakers. This town ain't big enough for the two of us. Sounds like a cowboy movie. Law breakers. You know, if I receive a speeding fine, I have broken the law. I've not just broken the little law of a speeding fine infringement. That's what we like to say. Just an infringement. Just a slight error. If you break one little law, you have broken the whole law. Okay. And God expected every single person to obey every single law. Now that's a lamp. It's wonderful. But it's got no power to help. It's very difficult to try and do that. Am I right? I mean, just think about this. The whole law hangs on this word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How are you doing? With all your soul. How are you doing? With all your mind. How are we doing? With all your strength. Maybe not doing so hot. And love your neighbor. Oh, no. As you love yourself. Oh, sheesh. The whole law. All the time. Everywhere. That's what's going to get you to the wedding feast. Here's the good news, folks. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14 says this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. I mean, it's a cursed thing to try to do it all. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Hello? Who can be justified by trying the law? No one. Not a soul. Are we together? We're all lawbreakers, and none of us can get there. None of us can be justified. Are we happy? So we've just cleared the whole playing field. We're all in the same place. None of us can do it. It says, but, where are we? It's 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So if you do those things, you live by them. But it's not a faith thing. Now, this is what Jesus wants to see. In verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that tree, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he took on the curse that every one of us was under by trying to fulfill the law. He took it all upon himself. He fully and completely obeyed the whole law, all of it, all the time. He is the only one who's ever done it. Hello? He's a worthy man. The most heinous crime on the face of the planet is not when somebody assassinates a little baby or whatever it is, assassinate a baby. A president or whatever. The most heinous crime on the face of the earth is not what ISIS does. The most heinous crime on the face of the earth is not what a political party does. For that reason, I'm leaving this country. Hello? Those are not the most heinous crimes at all. Those are nothing at all. The most terrible thing that has ever happened to you, whether it be abuse or hurt, or is nothing compared to murdering the perfect man. Would you agree? That's headline news. The absolutely perfect loving man without any fault whatsoever has been murdered on a cross. That's the worst. That's simply, folk, he took the curse. He took everything that we should have got because we didn't obey the law. He took it upon himself and died for us, the perfect man, for everyone here. Isn't that good news? And it says, so that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the father of all the Jews, the blessing of everything that they were trying to get, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, everyone else, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Isn't that beautiful? You get to receive the presence of God. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's what Abraham wanted more than anything else. Abraham knew that God was his reward. The blessing of Abraham is for you and I to have God. And the only way you can get it is not by obeying the law, but simply by faith in the one who became a curse for us and who rose again to give us his Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Do you believe that this morning, folk? This is a powerful passage, man. The law is a lamp, but the Spirit is the oil. And God wants to give us the oil this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you believe in him, you are placed in him. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, it had no power in it, it's just a lamp, it didn't even have any oil. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us. And so, He condemned sin in His flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Hello? Can someone say, wow, Merle, please. Did you get what that says? Did you get that? Are you sure? I don't know whether the echo here is making it difficult to hear me. I don't know whether, perhaps, we don't worship because we don't understand this. Perhaps we walk in here thinking that we're under condemnation from the start. And we've got to get out of the fight that we just had in the car on the way to church. And we feel that God doesn't like us. And we feel like we're still sinners. And we feel like we've still got to obey laws. And we feel like all these kind of things before God would even do something special for us like He's done for those other guys. Oh, I'm not like you, Brad. You've got a direct access to God. What are you talking about? The blood of Jesus gave me that access and the blood of Jesus gives it to you. I don't have God's secret cell phone number. His secret cell phone number is written in the pages of the Bible that He's granted every single one of us to know. Hello? I don't worship here because I have to. I'm the pastor. I get paid to worship. I worship because Jesus has forgiven me of every single sin. I know what it was like to be that flippant person. But Jesus saved me. That's why I worship. Why do you worship? Do you want to worship? Should we worship right now? Where's that verse? In order, Jesus dies for us, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully, be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't it beautiful? He's granted us His Spirit, folk. He's granted us a fulfillment. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at you as if you have not done all the law. He looks at you as if you've always done it. Because you're believing in Jesus who did it. And Jesus credits you with His righteousness. He takes all our sin on Himself and gets it punished at the cross for us. That's beautiful, folk. Does that not sound good? All these technical terms might be making it difficult to understand. The bottom line is God loves you. And He did everything He can to show you that He loves you. Romans 7 verse 6 says this, but now we who are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Folk, we've been invited to a wedding, and every one of us has a purpose and a role to play. The lamp that we've been given is this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 to 6 says, In their case, the God of the world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Come on. He's given us a light, and He's given us the oil. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us a lamp. Let's shine for Him, folk. We as a church are that wise virgin. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, I have a divine jealousy for you. I've betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. How do we stay prepared? How do we wash ourselves? How do we stay in that place of just readiness for Jesus? The first thing is the Word of God. It's so important that we get into the Word. Paul knew that his letters were messages that were going to wash and make the church ready. When you read the Word, it washes you. When you've got some funny idea in your mind, perhaps sinful, and you read the Bible, it changes that thing right away. Your heart is convinced in another direction, towards the good things of God. And so the word washes our souls. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, verse 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's making us ready, folk. We're the bridesmaids, but we're the bride. He's invited us, and he's washing us. Listen to this. Revelations 19, verse 6 to 9, says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So now you see, the actual garments that we've been given, that we wear as the bride, are the righteous deeds that we do. Every time you do something wonderful for someone else, it's a righteous deed. It's like patchwork that is getting put onto that beautiful garment in a wonderful way. But now you say, but hang on now, Brad, didn't you say the works of the law are not the things that get us there? Absolutely. The works of the law are not the things that get us there. But once we know that we're there, there's certain works that get done. You know, it says that every one of those virgins fell asleep. The wise ones and the foolish ones fell asleep. There's two kinds of sleep. There's a kind of sleep when you have done everything you need to do and you rest. How many of you enjoy that kind of sleep? Hello? When the car's packed, the house is clean, everything's done, the work is finished, and you go to sleep. Isn't that one of the most beautiful sleeps on the face of the planet? There's the other kind of sleep where you look ahead and you're like, okay, I've got a lot to do. There's a lot of things to be. I've got to clean this, pack that, do all. I'm overwhelmed, but I think, let me just first have a sleep, and I'll be refreshed and strong so I can do it in the morning. How many of you know that's not the great kind of sleep? Because then you're aware of that alarm clock, and you know when that thing goes off, you've got a lot of work to do. Which sleep do you prefer? There's a sleep. There's a rest that comes in the finished work. And there's a rest that comes when there's still work to be done. Hello? Jesus said this, I have finished the work. I have accomplished the task. I have finished every requirement before God. If you put your trust in me, you can have the fulfillment that God looks at you complete. That's a great way to sleep. When God looks at you and he says, you are awesomely finished in my eyes. Folk, without Jesus, you've got a lot of work to do. To try and boast before God and try and earn your way into heaven. And you might as well take a good sleep and stay sleeping. But if you understand this, that Jesus has done everything for you to be welcomed into his presence, it gives you the most amazing peace, the most amazing joy on the face of the earth. This is what he wants us to do, folks. The righteous deeds that we do are not righteous deeds so that God can be happy with us. They're righteous deeds we do because we know that God is happy with us. And when you know that he is happy with you, that the finished work has included your complete justification before him, that he is so pleased with you, you step into life with the pleasure already there, and you start to do the things that God calls you to do. Serve in the church, no problem. Serve your bride, God, no problem. Give my tithe, no problem. Give a bit more, no problem. Apostolic offering too, no problem. And mercy offering, no problem. I'm just rubbing it in with the money. Serve again in the coffee shop, no problem. Tidy up the mess, no problem. The bride, Lord, they make a mess here sometimes. I'll clean it, Lord, because you're pleased with me. I'm not doing it because you because I'm trying to gain your pleasure. You with me, folk? That's good news. It's a wonderful place. That's grace. When we understand the grace of God, it empowers us to shine for Him. Look what happens when you start to do works out of that place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that when they see your good works, they'll give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? We can give glory to the Father by the good things that we do. Not because we're trying to earn salvation, but because we know Jesus has already given it to us and we believe in Him. And so, guys, I want to just end off with this amazing thing. Jesus had something which helped Him accomplish the work. When Jesus starts His ministry, He basically declares it's completed. Now that sounds interesting. As Jesus kicks off His ministry, He basically says, it's done. And the thing that enabled Him to kick off knowing that it would be completed is that Holy Spirit was poured out upon Him. And so look with me into Luke chapter 4, and it says in verse 16 to 21, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, it's a great thing to have a custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll, and He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He sat down. I don't know about you, but you sit down and you're done. Sorry. And all eyes of the synagogue were on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know, when the Spirit of God comes, the things that are not yet, it's like they're already. Isn't that amazing? When God has promised you heaven with Him, do you know that how He convinces you that which is not yet is already? By giving you the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Isn't that beautiful? When you have the Spirit, it's the guarantee that the not yet is already. Isn't that beautiful? When the Spirit comes, folk, it changes everything. The Spirit is the fulfillment of every promise of God. The Spirit is what God has wanted every one of us to have. We live in a more privileged time now than in any other time in history with regards to the people of God, because He's wanted us to have His Spirit. And we will always have His Spirit. And when you experience the presence of God, you experience His presence is heaven to me. When we sing those songs, right, it's beautiful. We're singing about the Holy Spirit that has made everything of what Jesus has done real to us this morning. Are you ready for when the bridegroom comes? I want to ask you. Do you have the lamp, but you don't have the oil? Have you got the word, but there's no power in it because you're trying to do stuff? I mean, those virgins, they even say to the wise virgins, even say to the foolish virgins, go and buy more. That was their way of living, bartering. Good works gets me good reward. Go and buy from the dealers and see if you can get the oil that you're longing for. But we've got. There's a difference between knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the satisfaction of your life, Jesus is the answer to all your lack, Jesus is the one that you don't have to buy. He offers Himself completely and wholly and freely to every single one of you. Folk, when you have Jesus, you have eternal life. When you have Jesus, you have everlasting life, you have abundant life. When you have the Spirit, you're convinced about Jesus. You can knock on that door. It would already be open to you. You don't even have to knock because of Jesus. You'd never have to be like those foolish ones who knock and it says, He says, I don't know you. Because when you have His Spirit, you know Him. And He guides you. And He leads you. And He shows you His heart. And He shows you how He deals with situations. And He shows you what He's wanting to do. Folk, at the end of the day, it's about having His Spirit. It's about having His heart. It's about having Him Himself. You know why those ones who could go into the meeting, those wise virgins could go into the meeting with the bridegroom? They already had the bridegroom. They already had Him in their hearts. I want to ask you this morning, are you empty here this morning? Have you tried to get others to give you some of their oil? Unfortunately, the responsibility is yours for you yourself. You need to get it yourself. But I want you to know there is one who's got a lot of oil. And He wants to give it to you freely. Jesus is full of the Spirit. Jesus is full of oil. And He never turns anyone away. He doesn't send us back to religious systems to go and try and buy and barter this oil for Himself, for yourself. He says, come, I give it to you freely. At no cost. He does not say like the wise, there wouldn't be enough if I gave you mine. Jesus says, I'll give you all of mine. Jesus is like the olive that was crushed and bled out every last drop of oil so that you cannot be empty. He emptied Himself, folk, on that cross. He was even shut out of heaven. The door was closed on him. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if God had said to him, I don't know you. So that every single one of us can come to know Him personally and freely. He tasted the empty life of a foolish virgin so that you can have the full life of the wise virgin.